And hope is actually something that is quite brave. It's a brave thing to hope when there seems to be only darkness surrounding us. That movement into hope is a brave first step. But that was what last week provided for us. You might have also noticed that the word light came up quite a bit last week. And light is the theme that we will be attempting to walk in through this Advent season that binds these themes together of hope, peace, joy, and love. It's light that flows through each one of these dynamics and shines in them. And so I'd like to run with this idea throughout the Advent season as we consider peace today and then joy next week and then love on the following week. And the light of Christ being the dynamic that illuminates each one of these aspirations, these things in our lives and in our hearts. And so I'd like to use the book of Isaiah to talk about this idea of light. Isaiah comes out a lot during the Advent season in the hope of Emmanuel, the sign of the virgin birth that we have in Isaiah 7. And then Isaiah 9 is this, we hear the declaration of who Christ is as Messiah in this time period. And we'll look at Isaiah 9 when we consider joy next week. And it's this idea of those who've been walking in darkness have seen a great light. Over those who live in a land of the shadow of death, a great light has shone. And this is the hope that breaks forth in the time of darkness in Isaiah, a hope of light and all the good things that light brings with it. And Isaiah actually provides a really good arc all the way through to Epiphany as we consider the light, the fulfilled light in the Gentiles and nations streaming to the light. We get a little glimpse of that today, and then Epiphany actually really allows the light to shine forth, and that's on the other side of Christmas. So this Advent season, we're going to attempt to walk in the light guided by Isaiah, and today is peace. And peace is something that we often hope for, but as I was reflecting on it, it's something that, to be honest, you hope for, but I kind of almost don't believe it's possible. There's it's hard to hope that true peace will become a reality in our lives. When we look around the world today, there's so much disorder and chaos and instability and unrest that peace seems a little bit beyond what our expectations can be. I hope, but I don't always think that it will happen. I kind of have this bland hope of it would be nice, but I don't really see it being the case. Peace is one of those things that seems a tad beyond hope, tad beyond our grasp when we consider it on a world stage. So what is peace? Before we consider the passage, Webster's definition here, which is, way too small to read. It's even too small to read in my notes. Highlights a state of tranquility or peace as freedom from civil disturbance, or a state of security or order without a community provided by for law or customs. Freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions, harmony in personal relationships, and for a state of period of mutual concord between governments, a pact or agreement to end hostilities between those who have been at war or in a state of enmity. So these are kind of definitions. We have this global understanding. We have this more internal, eternal thoughts. And I'm going to suggest that these are all, or if you read this, you might think these are kind of disconnected, all associated with peace, but do they really all flow together? And my argument this evening is going to be in Isaiah 2, all these elements come together through the light of Yahweh to provide peace, to provide freedom from civil disturbance, to bring harmony in personal relationships, freedom from oppressive thoughts, or freedom from things that cause chaos and disorder, and how they're all united together in Isaiah 2. So let's read Isaiah 2, verses 1 to 5 together. It's on page 1021 in your pew Bibles. As you're flipping over there, I'm going to just point out that I view verse 5 as being connected to this segment previous against what the New Living Translation has. The reasons for this, and because it's part of my application, I'm going to give them, is that come, let us go, let us walk in verse 3 and is echoed in verse 5. And Micah 4, which is very similar, especially when you look at the English grammar in the translation, the closing verse in Micah of this section is different than Isaiah, but it echoes the same theme of walking. So for me, that binds verse 5 with the previous section. So let's read it together. In the last days, this is a vision that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of all, the most important place on earth. It will be raised above the other hills, and people from all over the world will stream there to worship. People from many nations will come and say, come, let us go to the mount, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob's God. There he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the Lord's teaching will go out from Zion, his words will go out from Jerusalem. The Lord will mediate between nations and will settle international disputes. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will no longer fight against nation, nor train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Peace is actually one of my favorite topics, and I love the idea of peace, even though I talked about this lack of being able to truly hope for peace to be a reality. I love the idea of peace, and it's partly because I wish I could fully embrace that hope and live into that situation of peace, both eternally and externally, and thinking about the world. Isaiah has these beautiful images of peace scattered throughout, and this is one of them here in Isaiah 2. The background of Isaiah, though, is actually one of darkness. There's one of a lot of chaos in the background of Isaiah. Isaiah 1 begins the book, and it's a call to the people to repent, and it's a call for the people to live into justice and righteousness because they haven't been living like that as a people. It's an opportunity for them to repent and to turn. But as you might expect, given a large amount of material in Isaiah that follows, that this is what the people do not choose to live into this opportunity for righteousness or for justice. They reject peace. They choose to continue to rebel against God. So the section that follows from Isaiah 2:6 to 5:30 highlights the manner in which the people choose to reject God by their actions. They choose to reject justice and righteousness, and therefore shut out peace as an opportunity, both for them and for those around them. It's this message that we see in Isaiah 2, 1 to 5 is given on the cusp of darkness and the cusp of punishment being meted out against the people because of their perpetual rejection of the peace that God offers them, and continued rejection of being just and righteous people, living out what it means to be God's people. In the following section, it's highlighted quite clearly that the upper class has oppressed the lower class and denied them justice. So Isaiah 2 and following is this image of rebellion and judgment that will be given out against the people. And this continues through large portions of Isaiah in the following section. So Isaiah 2, but there's highlights of peace and light and hope interspersed all throughout Isaiah, and this is one of them. And Isaiah 2, 1 to 5 is like a glimpse of light through the horizon of darkness coming against the people. So it's bold for Isaiah to give this message that this light will happen for the people, that the mountain of the Lord will be elevated, that sword will be beaten into plowshare and the spear into a pruning hook, because on their doorsteps is punishment and justice of war from foreign nations. So even the fact that these nations are being welcomed into the city of Jerusalem and this elevated mountain is a bold statement, because what's coming before this happens is actually war, devastation, and destruction. As I said, Isaiah 2 highlights this opportunity for this hope for peace beyond even the coming darkness. Verse 2 highlights that this vision will happen after those days. It's that just beyond what is about to transpire. It's a future-looking hope when God would once again act for his people, act for his temple, his city. And this will result in the nations flowing to the mountain. It's kind of this reverse image even, because it's the flowing of water, which often flows downstream, but it's the nations flowing upstream into the place where God resides, into the place of his mountain. And through the Lord's instructions, there will be justice, there will be peace, there will be his way of righteousness, his way of justice, and the Lord will be the one to meet this out, to settle disputes, as verse 4 highlights, to bring people together and allow peace to be the situation, to break forth. So people will come up and they will come and listen to the words of justice from God, and this will be a place where justice is demonstrated and flows out. It highlights here that the people, that they will request that God teach them his ways so that they may be able to walk in his path. And the Lord's teaching here in Hebrew is the word Torah, and it's not the, which is often translated as law, or the law of Moses. The New Living Translation does well by referring to it as teaching, because it's the general instruction that's not limited just to the law of Moses. It's the prophetic word. It's the call to repentance, the call to righteousness and justice that's being highlighted here, that's being given by the prophet Isaiah again and again, calling the people back into right relationship. And the idea, the word here, teach, in verse 3 is the same root, this yarach, which Torah comes from, which actually means to throw or to shoot, and is to throw out these instructions, these opportunities for the people to live into them. And this is what draws the nations to God, to his people. And then so the second part of verse 4 highlights that there will then be peace among the nations, and this will be a result of God's justice, of God judging correctly between the nations and between the people. His instruction will go, and this will draw the people together, and in this they will receive right judgment and right situation. The Webster's definition highlighted this agreement between nations not to be at war with each other. And these agreements, as we know from history, last for a certain period of time, but then they're forgotten, ignored. And all the while, it seems that many of the nations that are at peace together are stockpiling weapons in the background and are still training for war. But this is not the imagery, this is not the anticipation, the imagination that is here for Isaiah. It's no, these weapons will be beaten into farming material, into agricultural material, to protect the land, to care for the land, to participate in God's good creation, not for destruction, but for peace, for creativity, for hope. It goes as far as saying that war will no longer be taught, it will no longer be a thing that the people train for. The days of peace will have arrived, and there will be a permanent peace and not just a temporary peace. It won't be a ceasefire. It will be a complete stage of peace for the people. As I mentioned, this is a bold imagery since the nations are about to make war against Judah and Jerusalem, as Isaiah gives out these promises. It would be hard for the people to find light in this time of darkness, in this impending darkness. It would be hard for them to truly find hope and to look beyond this into a time of peace where war is no longer the status quo, where war is no longer the situation and the norm. Verse 5 is a call to a new beginning in the time of after those days, in the time of out of the darkness, a call to a new beginning for the people to enact God's justice and to live into his peace, to walk in the light of the Lord, to walk as a people. And it's a call for the people to join in this opportunity, this new beginning, this new world situation of peace and justice and righteousness. This is the light of justice and righteousness that people are supposed to walk in, are called to walk in through the prophetic utterance of the people. This is the light that the people must walk in. And this is the light that they must reflect out from the mountain of God to all those nations around them as the light of God, as the light that he intends them to be. So the people are called into this participation, this opportunity, this new movement out of darkness into light, a light that brings peace, the all-encompassing peace, the end of war, the end of oppression and injustice. It's an opportunity to walk in right relationship with God, to walk in right state of mind with our with who we are, to walk in right relationship with one another, to walk in peace with those beyond our borders, with those outside of who we know. And so this is how that definition is all linked together for peace, all together, through the light of Yahweh, through walking in the light of Yahweh, to be a just people, to live together, enacting this hope for peace that comes out of it. So when we invest in these things, when we invest in these dynamics, we enable the opportunity for peace to be, to spread out, to become more radiant, to draw people to the light that shines into the dark places, the light that brings peace. And that sometimes the darkness of the world, the injustice and the situations of disappointment easily overshadow the glimmers of light and hope that are there, that are breaking forth. Going back to my earlier thoughts, I do find this light breaking forth into darkness, this eventual all-encompassing peace, I find that both encouraging but also incredibly difficult and challenging, because you feel so incapable of being able to enact that and to be able to make that happen. Light sometimes seems so insignificant in the corner of a dark room. Illustrations are perhaps the hardest part for me when I come into sermon preparation. And I was sitting in the sanctuary on Friday thinking about this portion of my message. And actually two illustrations came to mind. And the first one explains why I was sitting in the sanctuary on Friday afternoon and not at my office. And it's because when I grew up, we had Advent wreaths, and I always liked it when the candles were of different heights. So the hope candle being the lowest candle at the end, and then peace being somewhere between, and then joy, and then love at the end, and then Christ candle. And so these candles don't burn as quickly as the regular small candles. So I was thinking it'd be a good idea, or I would like to burn them so they're lower. And I brought the idea to Rob, and Rob said, that's good, but you're responsible for it. So I was like, all right, so I'm responsible for it. So I thought, all right, so I'll just light it, and then I'll go take off somewhere or whatever. And I realized that wasn't responsible. Because what could happen, and you're probably thinking, well, what could happen? And I don't know, if you end up allowing your imagination to take over, and we had rabbits living outside, they could be out throughout the fall. What if a rabbit got in and ran through the sanctuary, knocked the candle over, and then lit the building on fire? That might seem far-fetched, but as I was sitting here thinking, crazier things probably have happened. I don't know. But anyway, I was sitting here to make sure that we still had a building for worship on Sunday. And it made me think about the responsibility of that candle. It was my responsibility. It wasn't my responsibility to worry about other candles that might be on in the building. The one that I lit is the one that I was responsible for. And this, as we light the peace candle this Sunday, we are responsible for the candle of peace that we can light in our own lives. We're not responsible for all the candles out there that people decide not to light, to not live in peace with. But we have candles in our lives, in our relationships, in our interactions with people around us, in relationships where we need to be restored to peace, where we have the opportunity to light that candle and to care for it, make sure it doesn't go out or make sure it doesn't get knocked over. We are responsible for our corners of this world and to be a light in those dark places, the dark places where we have influence, where we have power, where we have opportunity. Now, I realize the second part of the story somewhat contradicts the first analogy, but leave them as separate ones. Because when we talk about peace, the peace that breaks forth from a center light, from a small light, it wouldn't be a bad thing if it got knocked over and it spread out through the entire world. So I like to think about that. As we all light our small candles, as we all light them together, as we come seeking peace in our relationships and those with those around us, in the corners of the world where we have influence, the voices that we can raise for injustice, then for the need for peace, as we all light those candles, then we have the opportunity for that to become a flame that spreads out from that small candle to the entire world. It's our responsibility for the candle that we have. But in the Spirit, in the hope of resurrection, the hope of Jesus, this baby being born into the world, we have this opportunity, the imagination to believe that out of that light could penetrate the furthest corners of darkness, even around the globe, even beyond what might seem impossible, beyond hope. It's a brave thing to hope for peace, but it's something that we can hope for because God is with us. Emmanuel has entered this world. So as we deal in peace with the opportunities that we have, as we deal with peace within ourselves, as we deal with peace with our neighbors, those next to us, those in Saskatoon, extending out from there, we give opportunity for the Spirit to work, for the light to catch fire, for it to spread and push the darkness away. Sometimes it's easier to let the impossibility of the task to hinder us from taking that first step, which becomes a first step in 1,000, to light that first candle, which then lights the next one, and the next one, and the next one, eventually pushing back the darkness. So in this week, as we reflect on peace, I invite you to reflect on the situations, the opportunities where you have the opportunity to light a candle for peace in your relationships, in your daily activities, in your way of being and moving in this world. And to take the opportunity to light that candle with the hope, with the imagination that that light can spread out and push back the darkness. It's a fitting image as we come to the table as well. It's a first step as we come to the table and we experience the peace that Christ offers us in his body and his blood. During the Advent season, we focus on his coming into our hearts as a baby, as in his birth, and recognizing that is a beginning point. And actually, as Brendan was speaking this morning, it made me think about Zechariah's silence as being partly the silence between the birth of John the Baptist and Jesus and their eventual speaking of calling the people into repentance and Jesus calling the people into a new way of being. And so as we contemplate his birth, we think about it as that first step which eventually leads him into the cross. It's this first step where we move out from where we are. We accept his peace, looking forward to the eventual peace that he brings as he sets the whole world to rights. Because we're still in this time of waiting, sometimes this time of seemingly silence where we're wondering where the voice is, where the light of God is. But through the resurrection, through the sending of the Spirit, we have the confirmation that even if there might seem to be silence where peace seems to be beyond our grasp, that he is working, he is doing something, he is bringing all things together for himself, all things together for peace. So I invite you to come and to give over the situations that you need peace in your life, relationships, your within yourself, with your neighbor, with whoever that might be, and give it over to Jesus, recognizing that's the first step in eventual peace in the forever peace that he brings through entering the world.